Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present Megatrends and the Nature of the Gospel. This is Session 1 with Dennis Peacock.
I can't remember a time or a subject that I have had greater trepidation approaching than what it is that we're going to do here in general and my part in particular. The reason for that is because we're dealing with something that has been a passion of mine and an area where I have studied in and out on the kinds of things that we're going to be talking about for nearly 40 years. And if this was an assembly of political scientists or social scientists, on one level I would be very comfortable in sharing what I'm going to be sharing. But the problem is that I'm not able to communicate with social scientists or political scientists really the heart of what I want to talk about, because unless they're born again, even though we're talking in the same field, they would not understand what it is that we're going to be talking about. On the other hand, and I recognize so many of you here, and I know you're educated and you're concerned and consumed in many ways with the same things that I'm consumed with, I'm stretching to find our commonality, our base from which we can begin the discussion. And I hope you hear that not as any kind of a put down, God forbid, I don't feel that way at all. I feel very inadequate because I'm approaching a subject which on one level I want to go so deep, so fast, but on the other level I understand that for all of our sake, we can't do that. Even those of us who think we know a fair amount about these kinds of issues, unless the right spiritual foundation undergirds that knowledge, it actually would hurt us more than help us. Now, those of you that have ever heard me share on teaching, I have a very simple admonition on teaching. And that is that you can have all the information and all the Bible verses and everything you want, but until you find what I call your angle in, you're not ready to speak. There is a way you cut into the subject that determines the success or the failure of your ability to communicate the information that you have accumulated. And I find myself right now, and if anybody ever watches me, I don't come to a meeting necessarily prepared with the angle in. As a matter of fact, I frequently get the angle in, and some people will watch me make notes. It's not that I didn't have the teaching, it's that I didn't know the door that the Holy Spirit wanted me to go through. And during worship is when I frequently get the door into the material. And I believe the Lord has helped me do that, for which I am very, very grateful. I want you to turn with me, if you would please, to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And I had not thought to enter this subject this way. Matthew 24. Again, I'm not here to talk about eschatology, but we must begin by talking about two things. Lord Jesus, help us. We're going to be talking really not about China, and not about Russia, and not about depopulation, not about economic issues, not about cultural assimilation, not about polytheism or multiculturalism, although all those things we will make reference to. But what we're really talking about is the nature of the gospel itself. And secondly, we are talking about how you and I stand as individuals in relationship to the nature of that gospel. That's really what we're going to be talking about. Matthew 24, verse 3, and he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, Master, tell us these things, or when will these things, and what will be the sign of your coming of the end of the age? Now, there's massive numbers of books written about all this, and I want to get into it in a certain way, so bear with me. Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. So right up front, we know there's going to be a lot of confusion around this, because being misled is the first thing he talks about. Many will come in my name saying I am the Christ and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars, rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened. So we are aware right now that fear is going to be a significant factor in dealing with these issues. There's deception, there's fear, there's false witness. For nation or ethnic group, Greek word there, ethnies, nation, will rise against nation or culture against culture. And kingdom against kingdom in various places, there'll be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Now, birth pangs tell us that we are in the process of a delivery, but the delivery is not the event. The event is the birth. Then they, and the they obviously are those who oppose the people of God, then they will deliver you to tribulation. They will kill you. You'll be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and be delivered up one another and hate one another. So there will be division and factions that break out within the redeemed community. And many false prophets, that is many who speak saying the Lord, will arise and mislead many. And lawlessness will be increased. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will wax cold. Now, numbers of you have heard me share the teaching out of Matthew 24, verse 12, love runs on rails. And we've talked about how love follows agreements and love has got to be put in a covenant context. And I remind you, those of you that have heard those teachings and you wonder why, if rules and laws make people uptight and bind love, and we've seen a concerted effort in the last 50 years in the Western world that attacks all forms of laws and agreements, saying that they destroy the possibility of real relationships and real love. If that be true, then why is there more hate, more murder, and more cultural destruction now than there ever has been in hundreds of years? It's because when you remove the law, when you remove the principle of covenants and agreements, love breaks down. And those of you that have heard that teaching, you understand what it is I'm talking about. But the one who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, verse 14 is the key verse in this teaching. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Now, the definitive statement, now we could go to Daniel, and we could go to Isaiah, and we could go to Matthew 13, and we could go to Book of Revelation. And I wondered, thinking about all those different places we could go, which ones of those verses would get us in where we need to go. But I am convinced that this verse is the key verse. And the key verse is that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, in all the nations of the world, as a witness. And after that has taken place, that the end will come and Christ will return. Now, I want to say at the outset, because now we need to talk about the difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of salvation that has been preached, especially in the evangelical world. It's very, very difficult to approach this subject because when you talk in the way that I'm about to talk, it can come off elitist. It can come off prideful. It can come off, we see something nobody else sees. It can come off that way. And God help us. Because nobody, no group, no individual sees the whole of what God is about. That's just the law. And anytime we think we see vast amounts of truth more than anyone else, we're headed down a dangerous path. Having said that, there is an immense difference between the gospel that we have seen preached in the last, I'll say probably the last 200 years, and the gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom of God, what sets it apart from what has been preached, is that not what has been preached is wrong. It isn't wrong. It is simply incomplete. Now, those of us that are charismatics or Pentecostals or whatever language you want to describe, those of us who have experienced the release of the Holy Spirit and the way that we've released it, and we've seen the massive growth of the church in the 20th century, the fastest evangelization and mission drive in the world today, overwhelmingly, is taking place through the Pentecostal charismatic church. Not even a question. Some power due to the faith, the teaching, the receiving of the ministry of the Holy Spirit has made a substantive difference between what was happening when the gospel of salvation was being preached without the addition of the gospel or the declaration of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the way that His ministry has been received in the last 100 years. And that's indisputable. Now, those who may take theological difference with some of the prideful things that Pentecostal charismatics say, as in, we've got the full gospel and you don't have the full gospel unless you speak in tongues or do some of the things Pentecostals do, which is a very negative thing to say. But notwithstanding that kind of arrogance, the missionologists and those who see what is happening in the world freely admit that there is an energy and a release in the Pentecostal charismatic message that has made a substantive difference in the nature of the gospel. And it is that kind of a difference that I'm trying to describe when I designate the difference between you must be born again and live a good, holy life and go to heaven, as contrasted with the gospel of the kingdom, which is a holistic gospel. That is, it isn't just a gospel that says we are to change culture and we are to disciple nations, all of the Great Commission. It isn't just that we are to be involved in all that man is and all that man does, which is good Reformed theology. We're not talking about something that other groups in church history have not seen. As a matter of fact, the Reformers, beginning with Luther and Calvin and Wesley, and the list would be a long list, all of those men and numbers of women in those periods of time saw a holistic gospel that was designed to change the fabric of the nation rather than just change your own personal life and your own family life and let the world go to hell, so to speak. But the world was not our parish, as it was for Wesley. This earth is not my home. I am passing through. My true community belongs to the future and to the heavenly realm. My true community does not begin here, although we meet together in buildings we call churches, we sing songs together, we have a measure of community, but really in this gospel, this evangelical gospel, and I consider myself an evangelical, by the way, so I'm not throwing rocks, but this reductionist, this reduced evangelical gospel has in fact postponed community to the future. Now, Africa, to me, is a classic picture, and it's probably the most painful picture that one would want to look at to see what I'm talking about, because there is massive salvation going on in Africa at the same time that Africa as a culture is disintegrating in the most horrific of ways possible. And you have to ask yourself this question: if when Jesus touches a life, everything is supposed to change, then what is wrong with what is happening in Africa? What is wrong? What is wrong with what is happening in the United States of America, where allegedly, and I'm not trying to be facetious here, allegedly, we have about a third of this population is born again And yet the culture in which this one-third is living is becoming increasingly anti-Christian, and Christianity, as being expressed in the people who say they are Christians and probably are, Christianity is not leavening as salt and light. It is not affecting the culture. As a matter of fact, it has become supremely irrelevant and unwilling to fight in the culture wars for the validity of its own existence. Now, something is fundamentally wrong with whatever we have done to the gospel, as in, honey, I shrunk the kids, honey, we shrunk the gospel. And the effects of that, I mean, we could be here a week. We could talk for hours every day all week. The effects of whatever this theological reductionism, that's what the theologians call it, this theological reductionism, the effect of that is everywhere. It's everywhere. Now, it isn't just that we have postponed true community or building true community on the outpost earth while we are waiting for Jesus to return. It isn't just that we have said we do not have a responsibility to model, as Jesus said, or witness. See, we think witness is a verbal witness. If you get into that word is not just a verbal witness. It is a lifestyle that represents the change that has come into you because of your relationship to eternity and the God of eternity. It isn't just that we have postponed community to the future. It is that we have, in this reductionist gospel, we have yet to see the essence of what being born again is, as found in John 3:3, wherein Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. He did not say, except a man be born again, he cannot go to heaven, although that's certainly implied, but that is not what he said. And I want to challenge us for fooling with the Word of God on the level that we fool with it. I do not have the liberty to take something like the Scripture and bend it and actually put, except a man be born again, he won't go to heaven, when that is not what he said, and the verses around that don't say that. What he said was that the new birth is somehow integrally related to the kingdom. And in verse 5, he said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter in. He can't transact. He can't, or she cannot, live out the way of the kingdom unless you've got some kind of a working Roman 6 baptism where you're dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through the righteousness of Christ, and you're living by the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, if you're going to do that, I'm saying all that to say this, the gospel of the kingdom of God is a gospel that is not waiting for us to be sucked into the future. The kingdom gospel is the recognition that the future and eternity has invaded this space-time world, and that when we touch the King of eternity, he has impregnated us, he has implanted in us a colonization of some measure of representing the way that he lives and the community that is built in eternity, that some magical, wonderful, supernatural way that that community has now been planted on the earth, and that we are to be engaged in representing the heavenly community here and focusing here and the invasion of eternity here than focusing there. And that is why when they said to the master, teach us how to pray, he said, okay, I will. Father, you are holy, and I sanctify your name. Now here's my first request. Thy kingdom come, which is in eternity. Thy will be done, which is in eternity, manifest here on earth. Now, we have been praying that, I think, with a lack of understanding. I think we've been praying that as in, I said to the Lord, Lord, what about all the injustice on the earth? And the Lord said to me, what about it? Do you hear what I just said? We have been praying as if, Lord, the focus here is come to earth quickly and do something about the need for eternity in this redeemed community to manifest the kingdom here in the space-time world. Our focus has been on you come and do something about it, and his focus is, I already have. I already have. I not only at Calvary made an invasion that changed everything, I have come myself in the presence of the Holy Spirit. I have given you the Word of God. I have given you the church. I have given you a covenantal bond of relationship. I've given you all the tools that you need to witness this eternal kingdom on earth. And when you have witnessed it to the point, as he said in Matthew 13, that the harvest of the kingdom is complete. It doesn't mean complete as in complete like it's going to be when he gets here, folks. Because we're not going to present Jesus with a perfect world or a perfect kingdom. I'm not saying that at all. But when the kingdom has manifested itself as a witness, then God says, you have enough of eternity now in the community on earth to be joined with the other part of it that's being built in heaven. And two halves of this egg will come together. Now, we want to get out of here and be building community there when we are to be giving ourselves to the building of that community here, which is what he meant when he said, occupy this place until I return. Now, he said, that this holistic kingdom, which teaches nutrition, which teaches economic relationships, which teaches culture, kingdom culture, which teaches family culture, which teaches political culture and laws, which Christianity, the foundation of Western civilization, was built upon the reality that I'm talking about right now. It was all built on this. I'm not saying a new thing. I'm saying an old thing. An old thing. This witness of eternity, this witness of this colony called the kingdom of God in every nation will come to a place where God is able to say to the unsaved, I have demonstrated sufficiently my witness to the point that I can conclude the demonstration. And I have prepared my people sufficiently because they now know the nature of eternity, which is this community, this church, this ecclesia, which Christ was commissioned to go and get for me, got for me, and the Holy Spirit has been in the process of growing it up and teaching it how to relate and teaching it about me and how to, and holiness and how to build and all that good stuff. It's now far enough down in the process that I can intervene because we're ready to go to the next stage. Now, what would Africa look like today if we had taken the gospel of the kingdom instead of the gospel of simply salvation, which is the opening to the kingdom? But the problem is we have a massive mob around the front door when God wants a massive mob around the throne. And we haven't understood that. We've camped on a level of immaturity while the nations and the cultures around us are imploding and turning on us aggressively with increasing boldness, and we are still looking, thy kingdom come, as in come and you do the witness, and he has said, no, I have left you to be a witness, and I've given you the equipment you need to witness to every nation with a holistic gospel. Now, we think, those of us who've been around here in this generation, especially, let's talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We think that the restoration of the ministry of the Holy Spirit on the level that it's been restored was some kind of a final work. I would like to suggest that I don't think so. I think there are going to be waves of revelation in the future hit the church that are going to affect the people of God in as dramatic a fashion or more so than what we've experienced in the last 30 or 40 years. Because in order for the kingdom to be a witness to the nations, the people of God must be producing a culture that is substantively different than the culture that they're surrounded by. And that salvation, ultimately in the nations, will be people seeing that culture and the witness of the culture, the witness of the way we love each other, treat each other. All men will know that you're my disciples. How? By the love that you have one for another. That the culture within the culture is so compelling because our focus is not there and then, our focus is here and now. You see, we've received the gospel, we just haven't received enough of the gospel to be a witness. We haven't received enough of it. Now, what we are talking about is about the fact that God has two methods of bringing his people into compliance. One is revelation, and the other one is persecution. And what he cannot achieve or does not achieve through revelation, he does achieve through persecution. We're going to be talking about the fact that for the first time in history, where ideology, as in capitalism and communism, free market economics and centralized state bureaucratic control, authoritarian control, the first time in human history that a century was dominated by ideas instead of religion. And we're going to be talking about the fact that since ideology has come to an end because it was a brainchild of the Enlightenment and a brainchild of rationalism and the European Enlightenment in any event, which ran its course in a very short period of time, we're going back to business as usual, which is a world driven by cultural religion. And that the implications of going back to a world driven by cultural religion at a time when, in the first time in history, we are united technologically, we are going into a time period that the world has never seen. And it is going to present the body of Christ and Christians with opportunities that are beyond anything I'm able to communicate about. But we have not, in the great Western move of Christianity, we have not only demonstrated the gospel of the kingdom in the United States, we haven't demonstrated the gospel of the kingdom or re-demonstrated the gospel of the kingdom in Europe. How many wish besides me, when the Iron Curtain came down and the church started pouring into Eastern Europe, I was just wailing and groaning before God. Because I knew, and I don't claim to be a prophet, but I knew what the effect of the evangelical gospel was going to do to Russia. It was going to turn them off because it didn't offer them change for the here and now. It offered them change for the future. And they were a people who were desperately looking for a relevancy of this God from Israel. That if this God is who we say he is, he must have a relevance, an eminence, a power in the here and now that can substantively change not only my sexual stuff or my alcohol or whatever all the stuff is, that your angers. He's more powerful than that. He's powerful enough to change an entire nation, an entire culture. That is how powerful this God is. And they were hungry. And we transported our own diseases. Now, I'm very grateful for everybody that got saved. Don't misunderstand me. I'm very, very grateful for everybody that got saved. But we did not take in a holistic gospel. We took in the seed of the gospel, which is being saved, but we did not take in the fullness of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And now Russia and the Eastern Europeans are cooled off radically to what it is we brought in. Now, we are going to be talking, and if I was going to summarize, how would I title Beyond the Death of Western Christianity, etc.? How would I title the heart of what I want you to hear? Here's what I want you to hear. Will you go quietly? Will you go quietly? I don't know what demonic power, and it can only be demonic. I don't know what demonic stinger has gone in to the church. But some paralyzing stinger has gone into us to the point that Christianity is unwilling to assert its right to be heard in the culture. Be careful here. I'm monitoring my own internal responses. Even humanity fights for its right to assert its truth. So we're not talking about a phenomena that has come out of the soul of man. We're talking about something that is something other than having its origin in humanity. We are watching Western Christian culture roll over and commit suicide. And my question is, what is that? Now, referenced in the back of the notes, you're going to see three books that I particularly studied, although my involvement in this field goes beyond these three books considerably. But one of those books is a book by Pat Buchanan. It's called The Death of the West. And in that book, he gives the United Nations and he gives secular figures. We're not talking about some wild-eyed Christian Funko prophet. He uses secular information to convince everybody without dispute. Nobody is disputing what Buchanan is saying, that ideas have consequences, and between the birth control pill, abortion, and the fact that feminism has convinced women that having children is a second-class thing to do, that the consequences of that idea and that concept, the chickens are now coming home to roost in Western culture, and that we are dying out at an incredible rate. Now, the geopolitical implications of that, when we get in, for example, to the relationship between does Russia go to the West or does Russia go to China? The fact that the vast expanse of Russian population is demographically exiting from the two-thirds of Mongolia and all that it owns, while China needs to expand. And we could get into, I wish we could. We could get into the checkers game, the chess game that has now begun geopolitically, which makes the contest between communism and democracy look like the good old days, because it was very predictable. Now we got wild cards showing up in every direction. And I don't pretend, even though I can extrapolate from a political, economic, demographic point of view where this is going to go, we don't know what God is going to do. But the point is, whatever God is going to do, He is going to do it through the church. Because Psalm 110 says, "Rule thou in the midst of thine an enemy, stretch forth thy strong scepter," and the scepter of the Lord Jesus Christ on planet Earth is the body of Christ. And Father has commanded him, and reread Psalm 110, He has commanded him to be seated. And I want to tell you, in the same way that the enemy taunted Jesus to come off the cross when Father had nailed him there, we in the church are not going to be able to pray Jesus off the throne when Father has commanded him to sit there. And we want him to come because we do not want to shoulder the responsibility of being that witness. I saw a film, very, very disturbing film. I don't necessarily recommend it, certainly not to everybody. It's a tough film. It's called We Were Soldiers. It's interesting how Mel Gibson has become an icon of heroic behavior. And by the way, it's not only interesting, the man that's producing those films is an avowed strategic Christian, as in Braveheart, Patriot, in this film. And it's a true story about men in Vietnam. While I was smoking dope and dropping acid, these guys were dying over there. I took my first acid trip, shame on me, the same month these soldiers died in Vietnam. The irony of that fact did not escape me. And while one of these guys is dying, you know, as one of his last breaths said, "I'm honored to die for my country." I want to know, what is that? There's no indication that that man was a Christian. What is it that makes, let's say for example, because many have died that are unsaved guys, what is it that makes a human being willing and excited to die for their nation, which is a very temporal thing, and so few Christians willing to risk the possibility of having somebody speak ill of them or call them a right-wing fundamentalist, fascist, sexist, homophobic, racist, whatever, you know, bad words? What is the difference between we who are connected to eternity and those who are not, and their willingness to lay their life down and our supreme reluctance to do so? What is that? What is that? I'm stuck in the question. The question is then directed to the second point, the first point being the nature of the kingdom is a holistic, eternal gospel that is about God bringing community to the earth now, because Colossians 1:13 says we have already been translated into the kingdom of God, His heavenly, His dear Son. We've already experienced a citizenship change. Everybody, I hope you've experienced a change of kingdom. It's not something that's going to happen. It happened when you received Christ, and He has planted us here as a colony and told us to occupy this colony. He's told us to spread the way of life of this colony, and that He will come back and get us when our assignment is done. And our assignment is to witness this colony in every nation. Which brings me to the second point. How do we live our lives? And herein, I think, is the heart of the problem. Are we living our lives in relation to the joy and what we are going to experience in the future when we are out of pressure? Or are we living our lives in relationship to how that pressure is changing us so that we will be more acceptable to the purposes of God, what we call sanctified? You see, what I am saying is, when you see the kingdom of God and the immediacy that the kingdom was, is, and is yet to come, and I'm not saying kingdom now, which is one of the dumbest theological statements. Pardon my abruptness here, but I can't find anybody that can intelligently debate kingdom now, because kingdom now doesn't exist. The kingdom of God was, is, and is yet to come. I mean, that's the nature of the kingdom. Biblically, it's irrefutable. Nobody can argue that studies the scriptures. But the question is, if I'm not living with one eye on Jan, the kids, the reality of, you know, getting gas in the car, I live in that reality, but if my other eye is not constantly in my spirit saying, how does all of this relate to my eternal assignment? If I'm not living like that, I will not be an agent of change. I will not really represent this eternal God and His eternal community in the here and now, because the nature of fallenness is I will become so consumed with the gasoline and the job and the money and all the important trivialities of life. I will become so consumed with that I will never give my hand to the changing of this planet for Christ. I won't do it. In fact, spiritual warfare is designed to keep me so preoccupied with the here and now in that natural sense that I will never get to the part of Christianity that makes us touch the heroic joy of laying your life down for Jesus Christ. Every one of you is called to be a hero. Every one of you, every one of us is called to be a hero or heroine. And that is as good as it gets. You are not truly alive until you've touched God's pleasure in you for giving yourself sacrificially for what He wants done on the earth. That's life. On one level, everything else is merely waiting. Now, we're talking about asking, even as I speak right now, I'm asking the Spirit of God. I'm asking the Spirit of God to pull away the shells that we all live in, the preoccupations with good things and some even God things, but to pull away the limitations of that shell so that we can rise up to see the work of our generation, which is the reestablishment of the vision of the gospel of the kingdom of God on earth. When you see this, you will be misunderstood. You will be persecuted by Christians. You will be open to experiencing new levels of spiritual warfare. With all due respect, I really mean this, with all due respect, I don't believe there's a whole lot of Christians that the devil bothers with. Because if our salvation is in fact held by Christ, and ultimately I believe that it is, I believe He saved me and He's responsible for holding on to me. If that is in fact true, and I believe that it's true, Satan is no dummy. He is not going to be wasting his time on trying to de-save people that he sees God's hand on. What he is going to be spending his time on is keeping you blind to being a portal from eternity to earth instead of being somebody on a mission from earth to heaven. You see, we need to move in our Christianity. We need to move the focus from getting out of here to Him getting here through us. Some of you have heard the story of me out running one day, and the Lord said, Dennis, you and I are going in the opposite direction. I said, what do you mean? He says, well, you're trying to get off the earth. I'm trying to get on. I said, well, what do you mean try? You don't try. Little zinny here, but you don't try. He says, yeah, but I'm very patient. I am waiting for my people to see there is no conflict in heaven. That has been cast down. Read Revelation 12, 13. There's no conflict up here. That's why you want up here. Let's get honest. Let's tell it like it is. Oh, Jesus, I just get out of here. Well, yeah, I know you want out of here. But I've positioned you in the battle. See, one of the reasons we don't like spiritual authority is because real spiritual authority is designed to keep you in the battle. We'll run to churches where people will make sure you're comforted instead of turned back to the battle. See, in this movie, one of these guys here, ladies, I mean, I don't sound like a sexist here, but this is blood and guts, so be aware of that. But one of these guys had been cut off. I mean, you hardly even talk about this. And these guys had been slaughtered. Two of them came back from this true story. Two of them came back. They had an opportunity to stay there with the wounded because they're both wounded. One of them gets up, goes to the colonel and says, sir, requesting permission to join the line. I almost couldn't watch it. Where are the Christians who are requesting permission from the master? Father, requesting permission to rejoin the battle on the earth. Instead of, Lord, please, please have mercy on me. Get me out of here. I don't know what it's going to take. I am afraid. I mean, I'm not, there's a part of me, I'm not afraid of all. I identify with David. Who is this uncircumcised fool that's ridiculing God and his people. I understand why David ran out to meet him. He didn't tiptoe out. He wasn't little toot. Think again. He says, oh, baby, oh, you have no idea how badly I want to get at you. I don't know what it's going to take. I am afraid it's going to take a level of persecution and closed doors. I'm afraid of that. Part of my pain is I don't want to leave. I mean, I hope I'm here till I'm 100. I do not want out of the fight. I don't want out of the fight. I'm not afraid to die. I mean, how can you be afraid to go there? It's like saying, smite me with a, you know, Mercedes-Benz, a house, you know, a $10 zillion house, and unlimited time with my wife and kids. Smite me in the name of Jesus. I'm not worried about that. But to have the battle going on and to not make a difference in the battle, that is hell to somebody who was created to make a difference. Now, I believe every believer is created to make a difference, but we are not finding the preachers. We're not finding the churches. We're not finding the messengers who will bring the message. You were created to make a difference on the battlefield. You will get out all in due time. Don't try and cut your service on the field short. Paul said the affliction here isn't even worthy to be compared to what's going to happen for those who have stood in the field and done what they were assigned to do. Now, the notes. I know it's time. I don't even have to. You can look at them. And I can go through. I'll tell you, now listen, I'll say it. You know I do this, but. Okay, here's the problem. Is God speaking to anybody here about, Lord, what do I do here? I'm not at trying to make you feel bad. Feeling bad never changed anybody. I'm not trying to speak to you feeling bad. What am I trying to speak to? I'm trying to speak to the hero in you. I'm trying to speak to the part of you that God created to make a difference. That's the only thing ever going to change anybody is when you speak to the part of you that you know's in there that has not come out yet. Now, here's the problem. With all due respect for the devil, he's very good at what he does. I was around. I was not a hero in the pro-life movement. I very self-consciously decided, as much as I wanted to get in and rip and tear, I supported it on a leadership level, but I wasn't one of the grunts on mainline going to jail. And I appreciate all those people. But I could tell you from a behind the scenes stand, I know the story behind the story when they almost shut down those hospitals in that city. I could tell you the story behind the story in Milwaukee. I can tell you something about the story behind the story in Atlanta, because running in the circles I run in, I know those things. When we go into this fight, we must be grounded and trained in the Spirit on certain levels. Because if we are not, I'm not worried about you losing your salvation. That's in the hands of Jesus, and I'm very comfortable with whatever he's got a hold of. What I'm concerned about is the damage it does to people who prematurely get into fights they're not ready to get into. Now, I know. Knowing's better than believing. I know a lot of people that hear the sound that I and others like me are making are called to be officers in the army of the Lord. That's the people who hear this sound right now. The people can't hear it. And the reason they can't hear it is until the officer corps is ready to train them, the Holy Spirit is going to make sure that tons of people don't hear it, because they'd either run into the battle prematurely and get hurt, or they would become disillusioned because there's nobody to train them. In this room, there are people who are disillusioned to some degree because you know you've not been trained enough to do the level of exploits you really want to do. So what I am saying to you is, if you're hearing, and I know you are, if you're hearing whatever the Holy Spirit is saying to me, the question is, will you volunteer to become an officer not for the sake of giving anybody orders. If that's what you're after, you're sick. Will you consider being commissioned by the Spirit of God to become an officer so that you can train people in how to prepare themselves for the ministry that God has given to them in and on the battlefield? Will you do that? God speaking with him in the reading, we need an army of officers. An army of officers who, number one, are very clear on their revelation. Because your revelation is your identity. What you say God has said is your true identity. My mother, who I love more than I can say, my real identity is not Dennis. I'm here under an alias. I have a name that I've not yet been given, but it's that name that drives me. My identity is not just in the natural. That's the lesser part of my identity. My true identity, because I see it, is to be involved in the training and equipping of God's people on the earth for the assignment we now have. That is my identity. And that's the identity of most of you, if not all of you. Now the question is, will you accept that identity? Will you accept the responsibility of being a trainer? I'm not asking you to accept the responsibility of being a good Christian. I'm not asking you to accept the responsibility of living a good life and making sure you get to heaven. I'm asking you to receive the commissioning of an officer and to be trained so that you can train other people for this war. There is no question in the natural where all this is going. It is going to the persecution of Christians. We are the targeted people, and it won't matter whether you're black, white, brown, yellow, green. It is not going to matter, because the one religion that is not included in multiculturalism and polytheism is the religion that you and I hold. And if you don't see that, you don't see what's going on. But I'm telling you, that is the game. That is the game. Isn't it interesting, since 9/11, Islam is growing rapidly. How is that possible that it's growing rapidly in this country? We're talking warfare, folks, on high levels here. You must know what God has said to you, and you must be clear on the scriptures as the foundation of your identity. Because when you get in a fight, you will revert to what you know. When you get in a fight, you will revert to what you've been trained in. That's not a question. It's a fact. Everybody, and if you've been trained in nothing, you will revert to what you've been trained in. And if you're not clear on the Word of God and standing in the Word under the pressure, you will abandon some part of it. And not on a salvation level, but you'll see, it's not worth it. I mean, I'm saved. This is not worth it. Second thing, the relational skills. We need relational skills, because we're not fighting people to defeat them. We're communicating with people to snare them. Paul said, "Crafty man that I am, I caught you." See, we're men and women of a different spirit. We have to have the relational skills that allow us to love people and communicate that love in a way where we're not making enemies, we're making converts out of our relational skills. And thirdly, our stewardship skills. This war is going to cost billions. This war is going to be fought on a level of stewardship, not just on a money level, but on the stewardship of our lives. Are you stewarding your life? Is stewardship an earmark of the way you live? Are you self-consciously stewarding your life? Are you training your children to steward their lives, steward their time? Talked about, me stewarding my body. I'll tell you very simple why I do it. It's been in me from the beginning. I want to be an old man in a young man's body because I know there will come a time when that will be very important. I haven't gone through all these experiences to die and go to heaven. I haven't done that, at least self-consciously. Are you stewarding yourself? Are you preparing for the battles that God has called you to be in? I will close. We're here to be commissioned as officers. Some of you already are commissioned. Some of you were commissioned years ago. Maybe you need to be recommissioned. But some of you have not yet accepted your commissioning. If I get, and I hope I do, but I kind of gave up on one level because I know the stuff that's in me, it'd take me 50 hours to get out on a political, megatrend, economic. But that isn't really what's important here. What's important is the commissioning of another set of officers. That's what I feel like the Holy Spirit's saying. That's really what's important here. Because all the information ain't going to mean anything if you have not signed up to be a part of the war. Here's what I like, and I close with this. In this war, in this movie, Mel Gibson, which is a true story of a godly man, this man prays repeatedly in the movie, and he's a hero, and nobody makes fun of him. He is a Christian who kicks tail, which is a rare phenomenon in the media. He's a man's man and a godly husband and a godly father and a tender man and a shepherd of his flock. At the end of the battle, he weeps on the field because he didn't die with his men who died, and it was real. But here's what he says in the speech before they get on the buses and go to Vietnam. He said, I cannot promise that I will bring you all back alive, but I give you my word, so help me God, I will bring you all back. That's why they never leave a ranger or a fighter on this level dead on the field. They have a code. They bring everybody back. Can I say to you, our commander-in-chief has already promised us he will bring us back. In this case, he'll bring us back all dead. But here's my question. How alive will you be? I want to hear one thing in terms of my earth life above any other thing from Jesus. I think a lot about seeing him. Seen him once. I'll tell you, when you look into his eyeballs, I want to be able to see, reporting back from the battlefield, whatever you do, Master, tell me that I at least did what I was assigned to do. If I miss my assignment, I don't know how I'd ever be healed. I know he could because he's God, but I don't know how I'd ever be healed if I felt I missed my assignment. I'm honored to be married to a woman who thinks the same way. Chan thinks like that. That's why God put us together. We've been in this thing together of trying to meet our assignment. And the last thing I ever want to hear him say to me is, Dennis, you know, I love you, but you ran from the battlefield in this situation. And by the way, you could have made a difference in that battle, but you ran. Does anybody besides me not want to hear that? I want to pray. Spirit of God, I believe that we're not here to hear about megatrends and all that kind of stuff, though they have a place. I believe you've called us here to recruit officers. As an officer who gave his life for the troops, you understand that better than anybody. As an officer committed to train the troops, you understand that better than anybody. As a general who believes that his troops can make a difference globally, from the living room to the boardroom to the Senate to the Oval Office, you know that's true. Father, we're asking you that your heart and your burden for this witness of the kingdom to touch the nations would fall on us at a level that would capture us and commission us in a way that we could never take the stripes off, we could never take the uniform off, We could never take the sense of responsibility off. We could never take the fellowship with you as an officer off. And then in some miraculous way, you would multiply this commissioning throughout the whole earth. Lord, you've told us to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers. We know what that is. The harvest is great, but the officer corps is small. Father, we're asking for the sake of the glory of Jesus Christ and what he did and who he is and what he wants to happen on this witness, that you would send, that you'd commission hundreds of thousands of officers, and that you would somehow deliver us from this stinger that has paralyzed so much of the body of Christ. Deliver us, Father, from whatever that is. Deliver us, Lord. Yes. And I want you to do something really hard. I want you to use a word that you've said a zillion times, but I want you to use it with understanding. If this is your heart, I want you to say the word that means, make it so. And that is, amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.